How many can say amen this morning? Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to begin our study this morning by reading a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope and pray that everyone brought their Bibles this morning. It's so important, so vital, that every time you come to church, bring your Bible. I cannot stress that enough. I would even encourage you to bring a little journal, bring a pen, and as we study the Word, accustom yourself to take notes. Be a student of the Word. You know, not bringing your Bible and going to church is like going to work without pants. Or going to school without pants. Very, very important. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone who didn't bring their Bible. I just want to encourage you because I know the blessings that are found in the Word of God. And we actually have some Bibles available. If you don't have one, you can just shoot your hand up and the ushers will get you one immediately. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read beginning in verse 23, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 26. And if you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? Amen, because I don't want to read it without you. This is what Paul says, "For I received from the Lord," verse 23, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we're going to finish our reading there at verse 26. The Gospels teach us that the night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with all of his disciples in what we like to call the upper room. And there in the upper room, Jesus celebrated and Jesus partook of the Passover feast. Now, the Passover, it was a feast instituted by God the night before the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And you can read all about it in Exodus chapter 12. And this is what happened that night. God commanded the Israelites to take a one-year-old male lamb without blemish. And he commanded them to slay the lamb, get the blood, and to sprinkle or to mark the doorposts of their homes with the blood of the lamb. And really, that would save them or deliver them from death, because the Lord was going to send the 10th plague on Egypt. And really, the 10th plague was the destroyer, or what some like to call the angel of death. And really, every firstborn in the land of Egypt was killed by that 10th plague. But because the Israelites sprinkled their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, miraculously, they were passed over death. And thus, we understand the feast as the Passover. Now, from that day forward, even till this day, this feast, the Passover, it's celebrated every year by the Jews, really to remember and to celebrate God's protection in Egypt, but also God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And so the night before his crucifixion, Jesus, he gathered with all his disciples in the upper room to celebrate and to partake of this feast, the Passover. But on that night, Jesus did something different. Jesus did something very interesting and very important. Jesus took this Jewish feast, the Passover, and he pointed it back to himself. In other words, Jesus took the Passover and he applied it to himself, and that night he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. The Lord took the bread and the cup and he really pointed it back to himself. And he said and taught us that the bread, it represented his body, which was soon going to be broken for many. And then he took the cup and he taught us and told us that the cup represented his blood, the blood of the new covenant, which would soon be shed for the remission of sins. And just like the Israelites were passed over death because of the sacrifice and the blood of the Passover lamb, now all those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will also be passed over death because of his sacrifice and because of his blood. I love what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He tells us that Jesus is our Passover that was sacrificed for us. In other words, what Paul is teaching us is that everything that happened in Exodus chapter 12 was really a picture or a type of Jesus. That soon we would not be saved by the Passover lamb from death, but we would be saved by the Lamb of God from death. I love what John the Baptist says when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is only through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice that we can be passed over from eternal separation from God. And just like the Passover feast, just like it was instituted by God, in order that the Israelites might remember and might celebrate their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, in the same way, Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted communion in order that his followers might take the time to remember and celebrate the deliverance that they have received by his sacrifice. Really, the Lord's Supper and communion, it's really a time to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, a time to remember all that he endured on our behalf, and really a time to celebrate all the blessings that came from it and celebrate his soon return. The Lord's Supper, it's a time to remember. And the Lord knows how much we need that. How much we need a time to remember. Because the truth is, we can get so busy in everyday life that we could forget. We can get so busy that we could neglect, forget, and really discard the Lord. You know, so much times there's just so much things going on in the week that we run the risk of kind of putting the Lord to the side and focusing on everything else. And the Lord, knowing our human tendency and knowing how we are, He really instituted this ordinance, this supper, in order to make sure that we remember. That we remember the sacrifice. In order that we understand what exactly He did. What exactly He endured on our behalf. And this morning, we're going to have the privilege and the blessing to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's an honor. It's a privilege to partake of communion. It's not something that we do by routine. And for those who have come from a Catholic background, everything is routine. Everything is religion. But the truth is, the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with that. It's all about relationship. And it's all about taking the time to remember your Savior. To remember what He did for you. What He endured. What He sacrificed for you and for me. And this morning, we're going to have the opportunity to remember our Savior. But before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to take a few moments and remember our Savior's sacrifice. And remember the sufferings that He endured. And I want to even talk about some of the blessings which came through His sufferings and through His sacrifice. And really this morning, I just want to share with you briefly six sufferings or six injustices that the Lord experienced on our behalf. And I want to talk a little bit about the blessings that they produced and the blessings that we have now available to us because of what Jesus endured. Really, this morning, the Lord put it in my heart to talk about His sufferings, to talk about what He endured. And so when we take communion, when we take the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't just be taking it out of routine, or we wouldn't be taking it out of obligation, but we would really understand what it's all about. And we would really take the time to remember. That we would really just kind of put everything on pause. Kind of put everything to the side and just focus on the Savior and remember the sacrifice that He offered and that He made for us. And so this morning, I want to share with you six sufferings or six injustices. And to do it, I want to look at a portion of Scripture in Mark. And so if you could turn with me, turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. And what if, when you have that, what if you just say amen also? You can say whatever you want, but we just like to say amen. You know, say hallelujah. I got it. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses 33 and 34. Now, this is the context of the portion of Scripture. Jesus was traveling up to Jerusalem with His disciples. And as Jesus was traveling with his disciples, he began to predict the sufferings and the injustices that he would experience in Jerusalem. And this portion of scripture is so interesting because really Jesus mentions six sufferings or six injustices that he would soon endure in Jerusalem. And as you continue to read the Gospels, you see that just as Jesus predicted, they came to pass perfectly. And this morning, I want to use this portion of Scripture, and I want us to take the time to remember the sufferings he endured, and I want us to take the time to celebrate the blessings that were produced by them. And so let's begin in verse 33, Mark chapter 10, and let's look at the first suffering that Jesus mentions. And really the first thing Jesus suffered was betrayal. Jesus suffered betrayal. Verse 33, behold, now this is Jesus talking. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. And so the first thing we read, or the first thing we learn, is that Jesus suffered betrayal. Jesus was betrayed. And we all know that the one who betrayed him, man, it was his dear close friend, his buddy, his follower, Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells us that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it was really a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, where the Lord said that it was going to be 30 pieces of silver that they were going to hand them over. And really that was going to be the price that they were going to place on him. And so Jesus, he suffered betrayal by his best friend, by maybe Latinos would say his compadre, by his buddy, someone that he provided for, someone that he supported, someone that he loved, that he cared for, that he protected and watched over. His friend, his close friend, betrayed him. But not only was Jesus betrayed by his close friend, but the Bible teaches us that he was also betrayed and rejected by his own people. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Messiah came. The nation of Israel were anticipating his arrival for hundreds of years. But when Jesus came, he didn't fit their messianic expectations, and they betrayed him. They rejected him. They didn't accept him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And just like the prophet Isaiah predicted, Jesus was despised and he was rejected by man. He suffered betrayal. The Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, he endured betrayal on our behalf. But this is the blessing that was produced because of that. Because Jesus suffered betrayal, because Jesus was rejected, now through him, we can experience God's faithfulness. And we can be accepted by God. Now through Jesus. Because Jesus willingly suffered betrayal and rejection on our behalf, now through Him, we can experience the faithfulness of God. And we can be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord teaches us that through Him, we are accepted by the Father. We're accepted. We'll never be rejected. God will never betray us. God will never let us down. God will never reject us or forsake us. But through Jesus, we're able to experience God's faithfulness. And most importantly, we're able to be accepted by God. He was rejected, Jesus, but now through Him, we can be accepted. And we can experience the faithfulness of God. Jesus is so faithful. I praise God that Jesus doesn't treat me like Judas treated him. Amen. I praise God that Jesus doesn't treat me like I treat him sometimes. Because the Bible says that when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 verse 23 that God's faithfulness is great. Great is thy faithfulness. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 that God is faithful. And in order for we wouldn't forget it, in chapter 10 verse 13 he tells us the same thing. God is faithful. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God that we can rely on, that we can depend on, that we can trust, that we can lean on Him. And it's because Jesus was rejected, because Jesus was despised and betrayed, we were able now through Him to be brought into this blessing. What a faithful friend we have in Jesus. Amen. How many have experienced that this morning? Has Jesus been faithful to you? I think by us being here, we can say, yes, He has. Yes, He has. And so first, He suffered betrayal. Let's continue to read in verse 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And here's the second thing He says. And they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles. And so the second suffering that Jesus mentions, or the second suffering that Jesus experienced, was condemnation. Jesus suffered condemnation. Now, think about this. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was perfect, that Jesus was sinless, that Jesus was blameless in every single way. And throughout the New Testament, we get that description in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 and Hebrews 4 verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, 1 John chapter 3 verse 5. Over and over, the scripture teaches us that Jesus was without sin. That He was the perfect, holy, blameless Lamb of God. And yet we read, in spite of that, in spite of His character and nature, He was still condemned to death as a criminal. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was the only one not guilty, and yet he still was condemned like a criminal. The Bible teaches us that after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he stood six trials. He stood three trials in front of the Jewish leaders, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And he stood three trials in front of the political, the Roman leaders. And even though the Bible teaches us that on seven separate occasions, Jesus was declared to be innocent, Pilate himself declared that Jesus was an innocent man, that he did no wrong. In spite of that, he was condemned to death like a criminal. He was the only one who was not guilty, but he was declared to be guilty by man. He was condemned. In the trials, the accusations, the judgment, the condemnation that you deserved and that I deserved, Jesus endured on our behalf. But this is the blessing behind it. This is what his condemnation produced, you might say. Because he suffered condemnation, now through him we can experience justification. Now through Jesus we can be justified before God because he was condemned before man. Because Jesus was legally declared to be a criminal in the sight of man. And that's really what it means that he was condemned. That legally he was declared to be a criminal. Because of that, now through him, we can be legally declared righteous in the sight of God. And that's really what the word justification means. It means that at one time, before you gave your life to Jesus, God saw you and legally you were declared unrighteous. You were declared a criminal in the sight of God. You were guilty. And nobody can argue with that. Because at one time or another, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have missed the mark. And that was our condition. That was our situation. Condemned, criminal, before the eyes of an absolutely holy, righteous God. But the moment we gave our life to Jesus, and the moment we placed our faith and trust in him alone, our position before the Almighty Judge was changed. And now God doesn't say guilty, but now God says not guilty. We're declared righteous and we're acquitted of all our guilt in Christ. That's our position. And so, because Jesus was condemned, now through him, we can be justified. And I don't know about you, but I say amen to that. I get blessed and comforted when I hear that. I get blessed when I hear the words, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because before I was in Christ Jesus, I was condemned already. And the Bible literally tells us in John 3:36 that the wrath of God was abiding upon me before I gave my life to Christ. I was pretty much just inches away from the wrath of God being poured out upon my life. Inches away from stepping into eternity unprepared as a criminal, as an offender of the law and righteousness of God. But the moment I gave my life to Jesus, I went from being a criminal to being a child of God. And now the Lord doesn't say guilty, but the Lord says not guilty. Not guilty in Christ. I've been justified by faith. But I say this, if you're here this morning, and if you've never given your life to Christ, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not serving Him, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, then you are condemned. And you're awaiting your sentence to the lake of fire. That is your position. Whether you know it or not, whether you think about it or not, whether you even believe it or not, that is your position before God. You are condemned and you're awaiting sentence. But this morning, if you give your life to Christ, if you accept His sacrifice on your behalf, if you allow Him to take your place, the Bible says that you can be removed from that position of condemnation and be brought into a position of justification. Something to think about this morning. And so the second suffering is condemnation, but through that we receive justification. Let's continue in verse 34. Look at what the Lord continues to say. And they will mock Him. And they will mock Him. And so the third suffering we read about that the Lord suffered is mockery. The Lord suffered mockery. The Gospels teach us that as Jesus stood trial, that He was mocked, that He was ridiculed, that He was reviled, that He was cursed, that He was laughed at, that He was made fun of, that He was threatened. All these things Jesus experienced and Jesus suffered. You know, as I read about that, I begin to think how it's amazing to think that the very one who created the mouth and the tongue, He permitted Himself to be mocked by His own creation. The very one who created the mouth, the tongue, the voice, the language, He permitted Himself to be mocked by His own creation. And the Bible teaches us that as they mocked Jesus, as they cursed at Him, as they ridiculed Him, as they threatened Him, He just stayed silent. He didn't open His mouth. He didn't speak a word. You see, Jesus, He was putting Himself in our shoes. He was putting Himself in our place. We deserved that mocking. We deserve to be cursed at, laughed at, ridiculed, and reviled. That is what we deserved. But Jesus, His love for us was so great that He endured it for us. He put Himself in our shoes. And as they cursed Him, as they ridiculed Him, He didn't say a word, because He understood that He was taking our place. He understood that He was literally taking the curse that was upon us. And that's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you and for me. And the Savior suffered mockery. But this is one of the blessings that it produced. Because he suffered mockery, because he was given words of ridicule and cursing and threats, now through him, through Jesus, we can receive words of encouragement and words of comfort. Now through Jesus, we can receive words of life. Through Jesus and through his word, we can be encouraged. We can be comforted. We can be given life through his word. Look at what the Lord says. This is a word for you this morning. Be comforted by the words of Jesus. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning, be comforted by the words of the Lord. This morning, be encouraged. Be refreshed. Be renewed by the word of God. He experienced mockery, but now through him, we can receive words of comfort. Words that bring life. Words that encourage. Words that build up. You know, I think of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And this verse personally has been such a blessing to my life. It's brought so much comfort to me personally. And this is what it says. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And really, the scripture, the word that it uses, it speaks of having a jacket or a heavy garment that's just kind of weighing you down. And to cast, it speaks of removing a jacket or a garment and kind of just throwing it away, kind of just laying it down. And that's really what the scriptures encourage us and comfort us to do. You see, throughout life, a lot of times, we're loaded down by worry. We're loaded down by stress. We're loaded down by the cares of this world. And Jesus is telling you, and Jesus is telling me this morning, cast your cares upon me. Cast your cares. Give everything to me and find your rest in me. And some of us this morning, we're not experiencing the rest of God. Some of us this morning, maybe you have problems sleeping because you're thinking so much about what you're going to do tomorrow. How are you going to find work? How are you going to put food on that table? How are you going to make the bills and make the rent? But this morning, the Lord says, I'll take care of it. Find your rest in me. Cast your cares upon me. Take my yoke upon you. It's gentle. It's light. You'll find rest for your soul. And I don't know about you, but this morning I want to enter the rest of the Lord. Amen? Because Lord knows how much I need it. And believe me, to sleep well at night, you don't need to pop a pill, but you need to pop Jesus. That didn't make sense, but you understand what I'm saying. You need more of Jesus. You don't need more pills. You don't need more NyQuil. But you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he gives rest to his beloved. Amen? Let's continue. I'm very limited on time, so I'm going to try to run through these next three. The next thing the Lord suffered was scourging. Let's look in verse 34. And they will mock him and scourge him. So fourthly, the Lord suffered scourging. Now, that's a reference to what took place before Jesus was crucified. The Bible teaches us, and it was Roman tradition, that before a criminal was crucified, they would be scourged or they would be whipped. And what would have happened is that Jesus would have been tied to a post with his back exposed. Possibly he would have been stripped naked, and the Roman soldiers would have taken a device they called the cat of nine tails, which was a whip that had nine strips of leather with bone and metal and glass attached to the end. And they would have took that device and they would have began to beat Jesus. They would have begun to whip him so badly. And when it was over, Jesus' entire skin would have been completely stripped from his back. His bones, his muscles, his internal organs, they would have been exposed, and he would have lost much blood. Historians tell us that by scourging, many people would die. Many men would die at the whipping post of the Roman soldiers. And Jesus suffered this horrific beating, this excruciating whipping. Jesus endured it for you and for me. And this is one of the blessings that was produced from that. Because he was scourged, now we can receive healing. Because Isaiah teaches us in Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. By the stripes, by the beating, by the whipping that Jesus endured, we are able to receive healing. We're able to receive physical healing if it's the Lord's will. If that's what the Lord wants for us, there is no reason why we cannot be healed physically. We can be healed emotionally from depression, from bitterness, from discouragement, from anger, from hate, from something that happened to us in the past that has left a mark on our heart. Jesus can heal from emotional suffering and sickness. And most importantly, we can be healed spiritually, because all of us were sick in our sin. But by his stripes and through his blood and sacrifice, we find spiritual healing, physical healing, if it's the Lord's will. Emotional healing, spiritual healing are all found in Jesus. And the Lord asks the question, like he asked the paralytic man in the Gospel of John, do you want to be healed? That's the question. That's the question this morning. Do you want to be healed? He endured everything. He already did everything that needed to be done. And the question is, do you want to be healed? Do you believe that he can heal you? Do you receive it by faith? And I pray that you would, because by his stripes, we are healed. Amen? Amen. Let's continue in verse 34. And they will mock him and scourge him And fifthly, and they will spit on him. So, fifthly, the Lord suffered shame. The Lord suffered humiliation and shame by the hands of those who spat on him. The Lord was spatted upon. The Lord of glory, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, like a dog, like a wild animal, he was spat upon. You know, and I just can't fully comprehend that the Lord would experience such shame on our behalf. Have you ever been spat upon on the face? It's not a pretty thing. It's not something that people like. It's very humiliating. It's very shameful. It's very degrading. But the scripture teaches that Jesus, he suffered shame. He was spat upon. Think about that. The Lord of glory, the one who at this moment, all of heaven is worshiping. All the four and living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, the archangels, all of the hosts of heaven are worshiping Jesus. And yet, he endured such shame. He allowed and permitted himself to be spat upon for you and for me. And this is the blessing that was produced. Because he suffered shame, through him now we can experience exaltation. Because he was degraded, now through him we can be upgraded through Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that for our sakes Jesus became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. He left the glories of heaven for a season in order that we might partake of those glories for all of eternity. And that's what he suffered for you and for me. When's the last time you allowed someone to spit in your face for someone else? When's the last time someone spat on you? I'm sure not too often. But the King of Glory suffered such shame on our behalf. And this morning we're going to remember it. This morning we're going to take the time to remember the Savior. Let's finish up. And I want to end by the last sentence or the last phrase in verse 34. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him. And finally, the sixth thing, and kill him. And kill him. So the sixth suffering that the Lord endured was death. The Lord gave his life for you and for me and the entire world. And that's really the gospel message. That's the message. It's a simple yet powerful message. That Jesus died in our place. That Jesus received the penalty of our sins. That the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Thus all deserve the wages of sin. And yet Jesus came, and he was our substitute. He took our place. He experienced crucifixion on our behalf. And because he experienced death, now through him, we can experience eternal life. That's the blessing that it produced, that no longer do we have to receive the wages of our sin, but now through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive everlasting life. We can be completely forgiven of all our sins. And that's really one of the main questions of life. You know, before you die, when that day comes, because it will come, I promise you, it's ordained for all to die. It's appointed. The only thing that's going to matter on that day is whether or not your sins have been covered and washed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. When you're on your deathbed, it's not going to matter how much money you made. It's not going to matter how many houses or cars you bought. None of that will matter. The only thing that will matter is if you're right with God through Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust on the sacrifice of the Savior? That is all that's going to matter. And this morning I end by saying, if you have never given your life to Jesus, this morning my words would be to you, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior, because tomorrow is not promised to anybody. Tomorrow, you can't count on tomorrow, because it might not come. And it would be a tragedy for you to leave this morning not prepared to step into eternity, and something happens and you step into eternity and you're not prepared. You're not ready. You know what you're going to hear? Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. Who are you? That's what God's going to tell you. That's what Jesus is going to tell you. Who are you? But Lord, I went to church, Lord. I was there Sunday morning. I was hearing Adam speak, Lord. I don't know you. Depart from me. But Lord, my parents are Christians, Lord. Don't you know they go to Templo Victoria with Pastor Alex? Depart from me. I never knew you. This morning, examine your heart. Examine your life. Are you saved? Is your name written in the book of life? Because if you don't know, who would? That's what I was telling my dad the other day. Who would know? I can't tell you if you're saved or not. I could probably tell you by the fruit of your life. But the truth is, who would know but you? And this morning, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. You know, we've been talking about all these sufferings that Jesus suffered. That he was betrayed. That he was condemned. That he was mocked. That he was put to shame, that he was whipped and scourged, that he was ultimately put to death. And he did it for you. He did it for you. He did it in order that you might not be separated from God for all of eternity. And the question is, what are you going to do with it this morning? Think about it. Salvation is like a hand's reached away. It's like right there. Even Paul says it's on the tip of our tongue. But what do you do with it? Do you contemplate it and say, well, that sounds nice, Adam, but right now, you know, that's not for me. Are you hesitant? Do you ignore it? I pray this morning that you would accept it if you have not already. Because nowadays, I don't even think that everyone who comes are saved. Because the Lord taught me that. we don't take that for granted. You know, on Sunday mornings, the church might be full and there might be people that never given their life to Christ. And the Lord is constantly telling me and putting it in my heart, share with them the gospel. Don't take one person for granted. Don't think that they're right with the Lord, but share the gospel. And if that one person is you, I truly hope and pray that you would give your life to Jesus. Because if you have not already, you're only wasting your life. It's a waste. Our life will soon pass, and only what we do for Jesus will last. And this morning, we're going to remember the sufferings of our Savior. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to remember all that He endured on our behalf. Let's stand.